to be here today. My name is Angela. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are new or newer, I'm not a new hire, but I was gone during the summer, and I'm back, and I'm grateful to be back. I miss this community so much, but I want to share a little bit about some of the things I learned this summer. And actually, I'm going to just focus this morning on a 12-hour period of my sabbatical, so I'm sorry if I'm not going to cover all of it, but 12 hours is what I'm given today. Not 12-hour sermon, but 12-hour reflection. Okay, first of all, if you need a Bible, we have ushers. They can give you a Bible. We have the notes cards that are going to be helpful today. And also, we have baskets here on this side of the room. They have communication cards if you are new, if you're looking for a home group, if you have any question. You can fill out these cards and pass them in. If you would pass them from this way, they'll come all the way around to this end, and our ushers will collect them later. Okay. Oh, one more thing. If we also have bags of coffee. I almost forgot that. We have lots of bags of coffee. If you're new, we want to put one in your hand. If you're not new and you see someone who's new, please grab a bag of coffee and welcome people today. It's awesome. Okay. So towards the end of my time away, I was in the United Kingdom. And since I'd already planned that, one of my mentors suggested walking a pilgrimage called St. Cuthbert's Way. Had not heard about it, started doing some research. It's about 63-mile long distance between the Scottish borders, and it concludes in Northumberland, England, both places I had not been before. And the walk is named after this man named Cuthbert. He was a 7th-century Christian. He spent his life serving the church, and he was known for many things. He didn't write, but people wrote about him, and this is what they wrote. He possessed a rare spirit of endless love of God, people, and every single creation of God, and had kindness, great compassion, and zeal in preaching the gospel. So I liked that. And so I thought, okay, the route began at Melrose Abbey, where Cuthbert began his religious service. And it ended at the place of his initial burial, which is a place called Lindisfarne, or we call it Holy Island. So that was the route. That's the pilgrimage. And I just thought it would be a great way to wrap up my sabbatical. This idea of praying while walking in the footsteps of this man who was a shepherd and then became a monk and then became a bishop and who obviously just loved Jesus. And that just was exciting to me, and also the idea he loved others. So recently, I shared a little bit of this story at the women's dinner. And I shared that with the women who were there, some of my assumptions about doing a walk in the UK. Walk. Okay, so I made a lot of assumptions in what I imagined, and I was not 100% accurate when I got there. I was prepared, silly, but I was prepared for a walk in these long rolling hills, right? Gentle hills. And I was just, that's what I was thinking I was gonna do. I was gonna walk. I was going to look at sheep. It was going to be awesome. You know. And I walked often. I prepared. I broke my new hiking boots in. I made sure I had all the gear I needed for the Scottish unpredictable weather. I even got this. This is the official St. Cuthbert's guidebook. But the thing about this guidebook, I'm going to tell you now, and in hindsight, is that it talks about the beauty. It talks about the landmarks. It talks about obscure history that's not even related to Cuthbert, and over again. And it did tell me the mileage, but there's one thing that was missing. It barely ever mentioned the topography. It never talked about the terrain. Maybe one time it alluded, but I tell you, it was not very clear. And it was not a walk. And my visions of walking through these rolling hills, looking at the sheep, and then, of course, I thought I was going to end every afternoon with a scone and some tea. That is what I thought. So, yeah, that's not what happened. So, there were no scones. I didn't even get to even look at the quaint villages, because by the time I ended my day, I crashed at whatever inn I was supposed to stay, and then got up the next day. But I will tell you, it was the most beautiful and the most challenging hike, or as the Scots called it, they don't call them hiking, they call it wandering, I had ever done. And wander, I did. So, and while I thought I had prepared for my journey, it wasn't till the week before I'm at this retreat in England, and I was talking to some people who had actually done St. Cuthbert's Way. And they said, you know, You Americans, it would be good for you to download this app called All Trails. You know, because it's really easy to get lost. Sometimes the markers are not great. And if you're relying on a map, people get lost. You need a GPS. So I thought, great advice. I'm going to do that. And I did it 2 days before the first leg of the trip. And the guide said, I knew the guide said it would be 15 miles that first day. It was long, but doable. And my plan for the tea and the scone still seemed realistic. And then I opened All Trails. And the app shows the trails, and it shows the ratings of those who've done those trails. And the first one was hard. And then I looked at the next few days, and it was very hard. So it was hard, very hard, hard, very hard. And in fact, the remaining days fluctuated between hard and extremely hard. And that was a little disheartening. And I think this is the moment that I thought, well, this may not be what I thought it was going to be. And also, All Trails has this thing that the guidebook didn't. It has a terrain guide, very helpful. It's a graphic. And I'm looking at this graphic, and it's like, here's the first mile. It's like straight up, 1,100 feet in less than a mile you had to climb right as out the gate. So, my conclusion is that when you walk in the footsteps of a shepherd, they don't do those gradual zigzags that we do. They just go straight up the hill. Okay, that's probably why they have staffs. I don't know. So I was prepared for the distance, but I was surprised by the terrain. I was prepared for the distance, but surprised by the terrain. And all I could think at this point was, I have to go. What am I going to do? My inns are booked. What else am I going to do? So I got up early. I followed my GPS to Melrose Abbey, these beautiful ruins where the first place that Cuthbert served, and I started my journey. And you know what? All Trails was not wrong. So I thought, as I looked at the starts of these stairs that you can't see the end of, and they seem to go on forever, and that's just how you start, I knew what was ahead, and now I was aware of how long I had to push. I would stop, I'd read a psalm, I'd pray, I'd admire the beauty, I'd catch my breath, and I made it, and through the climb in a much better fashion than I anticipated. I knew where I was, and there was all these markers. There was markers, and I had encountered a local on that first mile who even encouraged me, said, you're so close. It's going to be wonderful up there. So that was awesome. I mean, I did better than I thought. And I thought, do you ever have those moments where you know the things that are hard ahead, but you know what they are? You don't love them, but you know what to expect. You know what lies ahead, and you know how long they'll endure. Once in a while, that happens to me. This was one of those. I luckily, 2 days before, had time to prepare myself. I knew the first mile would be hard. I knew I had to do 15, at least I thought, 15 miles that first day. And often on this very steep climb, I would look at my GPS. I think I kind of got a little addicted to my GPS. And I could actually see where I was on the climb, my little blue dot. And it made me really happy because sometimes that little blue dot, it would be right there. And I'm like, oh, I'm almost to the peak. It was so exciting. So I was very, very tied to my phone at this point. And to be honest, I checked it so often. And while that initial climb took a lot of effort, I felt good about it. And I finished. But I still had 13 and a half miles to go. But I was feeling so optimistic. I felt good. And then I was traveling through some beautiful, beautiful scenery. I saw these sweeping views of green hills. The flowers were amazing. There was these mountains of purple heather like nothing I've ever seen. The woods were like fairy tales. There was open fields of yellow wheat. There was flowing rivers. I mean, it was a diverse and utterly breathtaking journey. And I just kept taking it all in. It was so good. I just felt so grateful to be there. I was in this little obscure trail in southern Scotland, and I just felt God's presence with me. It was so good. And even the weather couldn't have been better. Every day just felt like a gift when I was there. And I continued to travel that day onto more rolling hills, and it was actually lovely that day after I'd finished the steep climb. And I was thoroughly enjoying my adventure. In fact, I was doing so great with my time, and it just felt like, I'm killing it. I'm having a great day. I had this, you know. I was very, very confident at this point. After that rough beginning, I was so confident. And after I traipsed through the steep but clearly marked summit and had gone through all this beautiful terrain, I come across this very, very large, wide field. It's just grass. And the grass is so high that I lost the trail. Like, the trail is no longer seen. And guess what? At the time I lose the trail, my GPS died. My phone is dead. So that was a bit of a game changer. And also, this pilgrimage was very solitary. I had not seen a single soul since that first mile. There was no signs of anyone around. So that's when I went, thought, okay, I'm going to pull out my official guide. And this guide that I mentioned earlier that failed to talk about elevation also didn't do a great job with navigation. So I pulled out the guide, and I realized at the same time, I haven't seen one of these markers. All around there are these very unique St. Cuthbert's markers telling you you're on the right spot. At the beginning, they were like, I feel like they were every 5 feet. I'm like, excessive. But near, I hadn't seen one probably in miles. And when I began to see these symbols, they felt excessive, but they were on the posts, they were on the gates. They were showing where I was supposed to be. They gave me this confidence, just like my GPS did. And since I had not seen one of those in a while, and the trail is now, I don't know where, it felt like time to pull out the book and read. And I thought, okay, I'm probably 11 miles in, maybe, I hope, I had no idea. And here's where things took a turn again for me. Just hours before, I thought, I'm killing it. You saw the picture. I thought I was killing it. But here I am, all alone, all day. In fact, that moment when I thought I was killing it, I think I actually told myself out loud, you're killing it. Because what do you do when you're alone? So my feet felt great. I was having this really good solo adventure. And then I lost the GPS, and I lost the confidence that GPS brought to me. And as I began to depend on this guide, I realized I wasn't even confident of the meanings in this book or the language they were using. It was English, but they were confusing, and it was not clear. In a country that speaks English, and I had been so dependent on navigating, I didn't know what this author was talking about. And then he used words I could read, but I couldn't understand them. And I got back, just a side note, ironically, I have a degree in British Lit. Somebody pointed that out to me, like, wait, don't you have a master's degree in British Lit? I'm like, yes, I do. But it did not help. It did not help. So I'm reading through this book in the middle of nowhere. I'm worried that I might not even be on the right path anymore. I'm trying to figure out what's going on, and they're telling me, like, oh, this road was built by the Romans in 79 AD, and it might be this road or it might be another road. I'm like, I don't care right now. I just need to know if I'm on the road. And it would so I narrow it down. It says, I should be traveling between two fences. So I don't have a picture of this moment because I stopped taking pictures at this moment. But there's this hundreds and hundreds year old stone wall on one side. And then there is like a barbed wire fence on this side. But then there's more fence that looks over there. So I'm like, I'm thinking, do the British call walls fences? And these are the things I'm trying to navigate when I'm in the middle of nowhere to see if I'm even going the wrong right direction. And then at one point, it told me I need to walk alongside a burn for a while. Okay, does anyone here know what a burn is? Okay, one person. Okay. It's a large stream or a small river. It did not help me because I did not know what it was, and I did not have any way to Google that. And then I read this sentence from the book, just hoping it would give me a telltale sign that I was doing the right thing. Here's the quote. You eventually cross a minor road and enter the Montaviot Estate woodland through a small gate. I think at this point was when I was lost it the most. Eventually, I cannot tell you, I had never had such an adverse reaction to that word or any word as eventually. How is this helpful? I needed mileage. I needed confirmation. Eventually wasn't it. And I have to tell you, I was so frustrated. I don't have any signs of civilization. There's no humans. There's no one to ask for directions. And all I have is this stupid book telling me eventually. And I have to say, later on, as I was processing that day, I realized some hard truth. When I didn't have my information, my whole perspective changed. My whole attitude changed. You know, the scenery hadn't changed, you guys. I was still on this most beautiful hike I'd ever been on, but I stopped seeing the beauty. I stopped being grateful for where I was, and I stopped seeing it as a gift. All I could think about was, I'm wasting my time. I'm going the wrong way. I'm exhausted. I might be lost. And every single step for the next few miles, I wondered, am I going the right way? That's all I could think about. Should I even be doing this? And eventually, I did cross that road, and eventually I did make it to my inn that night. But my 15-mile day was 20 miles because without a GPS, I had a few extra wanderings. So as I took my boots off that night, I was thinking about the day. I thought about how this stretch of land, which didn't even have much altitude change, became the hardest part of my day. I thought about how the markers that were so prominent when the climb was hard, yet now are so few and far between on this lonely stretch of pretty flat land when I was so tired and I just wanted to rest. And when you're alone and you have no means to connect with anyone or anything for 12 hours, you have a lot of time to think. So I was thinking, and it was hard for me not to immediately connect this pilgrimage, this struggle, to my own very real journey of following Jesus. Because there have been seasons when the section of the road did not seem like it would ever end. I felt like when I was walking on forever and ever and not getting any sign of hope, sometimes it feels like I can't find a marker. I can't even find direction. And sometimes I just lack the confidence that I'm actually on the right, going the right direction. And there are many times when I feel so frustrated, and I really want God to give me more specifics. I want more information. I want to know the plan, often. And I was thinking about Psalms 13, I was actually really thinking about this when I was frustrated. But if you want to turn on, if you have a red Bible, it's on page 378. My version's a little bit different, but it's the psalmist is saying the same things. I'm going to read it to you. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with your thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So I wonder, as you're on your own journeys, do any of these words ever register with you? Have you asked God how long you must endure things? Have you asked him, is he even seeing you? I'm pretty confident that the psalmist would have hated the word eventually just as much as I did. And I think he would have struggled, and he does struggle, not knowing how long the suffering's going to last. And when I'm facing hard things, I just want to know, how long do I have to do this, God? Just tell me. I can do it, but I need to know how long. At least I think I need to know how long. And like the psalmist, at times God's silence can feel like I'm forgotten, maybe ignored, and I just suffer. And I want to tell God just how, I want him to tell me just how long the season's going to be. I want these clear, visible markers on the road so I know, without a doubt, at least that what season I'm in. I want to know the specifics that are going to help me hang on. I want that little blue dot saying, okay, you're at the height of it. We're going to go downhill soon. But that's not how it works in my life, and it's probably not how it works in yours either. I returned from my sabbatical, and the day before I went back to work, I met with a mentor who had helped me prepare for this. And as I processed my summer with him, I went into my tirade, and I got to the point about the guidebook. and I started telling him how they used the word eventually. But before I could tell him how frustrated I was, he said, oh, I love that. That's great. And I was like, okay. I was very confused by a word that certainly was a horrible word now. And for my mentor, he saw it differently. He saw eventually as a promise of hope. Eventually means it's going to happen. I had been so frustrated by what eventually was not telling me that I did not see what it was saying. You know what I mean? We get so frustrated about what God hasn't revealed to us that we completely ignore what he's done for us or what he's promised to us. In addition to that, I began to think that perhaps there's a reason God may not give me all the details. It may be a reason why God doesn't give me the timeline for my entire life. And I think there's a reason even the psalmist didn't know. God knows our capacity. And I got to tell you, that first day, knowing that I was going to end up doing 20 miles instead of 15 would have been really discouraging to me at that time. I'm not sure I would have enjoyed that first part of my hike, knowing that I would get turned around and have to tack on 5 extra miles when I was really tired. And as I look at some incredibly hard things that have happened in my life, I wonder how my heart would have been changed if I knew how things would break. Knowing our eventual destination does not always reveal to us what we have to experience as we journey to it. And obeying Christ and trusting in his promises does not always reveal to us the things we will experience in this life. We're told what's going to happen, where we're going to go, but we don't always know how we're going to get there. And while I 100% believe that it's okay to say to God, how long, and to lament some of the hardest points of our journey, I think we also have to look to embrace in the promise. We can choose to trust in the hope that eventually brings, and we can celebrate, we can actually celebrate what is to come even before it arrives. And it's not an easy trail, and there are times when I will not understand why I had to walk through that terrain that I never planned to be in. And there are times when it feels like there's such deep loneliness and loss. But I also think about what it would like to know all the things that lie ahead and know all the topography ahead of me, and maybe that just isn't what I need to do, but be in the moment with Jesus. And as I reflected this time away this summer, I have to say in hindsight, not during, but in hindsight, some of the hardest parts of the summer for me were what really formed me this summer, what really renewed my soul and my relationship with God. And I wanted to talk a little bit today about, the Apostle Paul has some things to say about suffering and hope, and I think eventually. In a letter he wrote to some Christians in Rome, Paul talks about, you know, we're living in this time that we're between. We're living in the present brokenness, but we're also living with the hope that of the future, of the glory that's to come. And we kind of call that living in the interim. We're in this between place. We experience the suffering of the now. We definitely experience the suffering of the now, but we also know and we lean into the hope of the future glory. So I'd like us to look at this passage in Paul's letter, and we're going to see some truth for the interim. There's 6 things I picked out. Maybe one of them is what you need to hold on today. Don't try to hold on to all 6, but there's some things that I picked out as I was reading through Romans 8, 18 to 30. We're going to take little chunks, and it's on page 787 in the Red Bibles. He starts out, "I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. Eventually, glory will be revealed. And the whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters." Still no ETA here? Do you know I'm picking up a thing? There's still like, this is when it's going to happen. It's not, he doesn't tell us that. And as Christians, as we live in this interim, the things I've observed about this journey as we live the suffering of the present and the awaited future glory is the first one I notice is we do not know how long we will be in the interim. We do not know. If you think you know, you're wrong. But we do not know. And we don't know how long we're going to wait. We don't know when glory will be revealed. We know that all of creation is waiting for it. We know it will happen. We know it will happen, but there's no ETA. And the next part, Paul writes, creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves, who have the Spirit as our first crop of the harvest, also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We are waiting. We know it's coming. And Christians can experience the freedom from the chains of sin, right? We can experience this in the now, but we will not escape suffering. We will not escape suffering. I read this quote this week. The Christian hope does not call for escape from the created order, but for a thorough restoration of the original creation to its creator's design. I thought so many times we just want to think, we want the escape plan. We want the exit strategy. We don't want to go through this, but we have to. So, because sometimes we see this pain, we see these obstacles as something we just need to get through. It almost feels like a waste of our time, something we need to escape from. But our hope is not about escaping. Our hope is about going through. And our hope is eventually things are going to be restored. And that does not allow us to opt out of living among the brokenness of this world. It does not allow us to escape suffering. And not only does it not allow us to escape it, it allows us to be a part of restoration. We are part of this process of restoring all creation with God. Paul goes on to write in verse 24, "We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope." Catch that? If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Friends, we can take courage because of hope. We can take courage through the promise of hope. Even though we don't know the details, even though we don't know the time frame, even though we don't know how long, even though we can't even see ahead, we can hope and we can lean into this patience because of that hope. Verse 26 tells us, in the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks. Because he pleads for the saints, consistent with God's will, we know that God works all things together for the good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know this because God knew them in advance and decided in advance that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. That way, his Son would be the first of many brothers and sisters. We can live in this broken state in the interim because of the Holy Spirit. We can do this. We can do the hard things because of the Holy Spirit. It's not only this hope that sustains us, but the Holy Spirit, and he meets us in every single one of our weaknesses. He helps us. He has the power to help every type of human infirmity, every type of past sin he can help us through. And Paul says, even when we are too weak to even have the right words to pray, if you've been there, the Spirit helps us even do that. He knows us, and he is there with us, helping us. And this is where this interim, this suffering, this struggling through the muck, this is when it happens. This is when we are conformed to the image of the Son. This is not a waste of time. The interim is not just a waiting period, like, oh, I got saved and someday I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what's happening here, friends. That we are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. We are being made true sons and daughters of the King. And that is what's happening in the struggles. In the mud, in the muck, while we're being conformed, we're being changed. And our time here, our suffering, it's not in vain. And this is how I look at eventually, at the good news and the great hope that we can lean into. Because there's going to be extra miles. There's going to be moments of setbacks and even overcoming the doubts that we are on the right path. But you know what? He redeems all of this. He redeems all of this to create us who we were meant to be, the image of his Son. The journey is not just an added inconvenience. It forms us, and the hard things change us. John Wesley, early American missionary, preached on this as the great deliverance. It's about the renovating creation to allow us to have the same glorious freedom that we are meant to have as children of God. That is, someday we'll have this fulfilled, the same glorious freedom. And those who have decided, well, going back to Paul, those who have decided in advance would be conformed to his Son, he also called. Those he called, he also made righteous. Those whom he made righteous, he also glorified. It's the last piece. In the interim, we get to celebrate it, even if we're not there yet. We get to celebrate what is to come, even while we're still in the journey. We get to celebrate because we know eventually we will be there. And we will need to see the goodness that is around us, and we need to celebrate the hope despite the hard things that the interim surrounds us with. And we can proclaim the truth that eventually there will be restoration. And we can be grateful for the ways in which we witness and we partner in God's work of restoration. Guess what? That has already begun. It's already happening. And we can celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with us in every valley and every peak and sustains us and empowers us. And maybe sometimes that's what we need to do. Maybe we need just to stop and celebrate the fact of his presence with us right now. So today, we live in the interim. And this week, I wanted to give a few words from St. Cuthbert today. He has some pithy, fun quotes, but St. Cuthbert said, "Salvation is better than smart answers." And I was as I was preparing to preach, I thought it fitting. He didn't even live in the age of smartphones, you guys, but he already knew. He already knew. No GPSs, and he already knew. And I wanted, you know, when I was on that hike, I wanted my smartphone out, and I wanted that answer. I wanted to know exactly where I was. And maybe I should have just been leaning to, I know where I'm going. It's okay. You don't have to always know where you are. And following Jesus in the present is not like having that smartphone, right? It's not like getting the updates exactly where you are on your journey with Jesus. And the truth is, what I really need to trust in, what I really need to lean in is the truth that I am saved by the blood of Jesus. And restoration will be made complete one day. And it's hard sometimes in the interim, but we are going towards glory. Hope for the future gives us courage to keep walking. The Holy Spirit helps us embrace that hope while giving us strength for each and every step. But we have to lean into him. We have to invite him in to help us. And as you follow the Holy Spirit to lead, may you embrace the truth that even and probably especially in our suffering, we are being made more and more like Jesus, and we will encounter the full glory eventually. In the meantime, one more quote from Cuthbert. Have faith and wholeheartedly trust God, who will never abandon those who love him. This is the truth that I hold on to in the hardest points of my life. When the present doesn't make sense, when things break, when the train is not what I think it should be, in all of it, he never leaves us. He never leaves us. And I do not know what battles I have ahead or you have ahead or what type of pain we're going to encounter on this journey, but I can say without a doubt that Jesus is with us in all of it. I hope you can hold on to that truth. Let's pray. Jesus, today guide us, remind us that you are with us no matter what lies ahead. God, allow us to remind and allow us to celebrate your hope. May we welcome and embrace the help and the strength that is available through your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray, amen.